It's true, I don't share when I speak out. I don't progressively become more ignorant, at least I hope I don't. But even when we think true, we don't become ignorant in the process, but we change, don't we? Either for the better or for the worse. Does God in any way change in sharing? No. So the words we use is, share is all right, or manifest. Did you say show? Well, manifest, show, or enable his creatures to possess what God possesses as far as creatures can, so that God has a mind and we have a mind. God has love, we have love. God has virtue, we have virtue. God is holy, we can become holy. So that the word sharing is used, though it has a unique meaning, in the manifestation in us of what he possesses perfectly as God. So he enables his creatures to share in the sense of participate, experience in what God is or has without God's depriving himself of anything. Well, the word share is a correct word. Why? Because we are not totally different from God, right? We have intelligence, will, and all the things that go with our rational human nature. And then, in fact, as we grow, say, in sanctity, we are to become more and more like God. And in the grace that he gives us, he is manifesting his goodness by enabling us to participate in the perfections that he possesses infinitely. Without losing them on his part, we share in them finitely. Okay? Any questions? Third. Oh, it's 12 o'clock. We're supposed to take a break. Let's take a break. Make a sign of the cross in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come back soon. Lunch is being served at 1, so don't hesitate eating, drinking, or whatever. Now that you had any inhibitions in doing it. But. But I always begin, at least with the sign of the cross, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The third proposition or article of faith. God created the world for his glory and our benefit. Or, let me read the full text of the article of faith, defined also by the First Vatican Council. The world was created for the glory of God and the benefit of his creatures, especially those endowed with reason. The world was created for the glory of God and the benefit of his creatures, especially those endowed with reason. What do we mean? There is a problem, and again, a semantic one. Saying that the world was created for God's glory may imply, because of the way we use the word glory or glorify, as though God created the world out of boasting to get our praise. He wants a lot of people to praise him. Nice going, Lord. Nice job you did. Does God need man's praise?
No.
However, Clearly, the glory of God cannot mean that somehow God is satisfying his divine ego. But it does mean that while God does not need our glorifying him, he wants it. What is the glory of God? The glory of God is the loving recognition that his creatures give him. In this sense, only the rational creation gives him what is called formal glory. The terminology is not commonplace, but is part of the vocabulary of our faith. So, saying that God created the world for his glory means that he created the world in order that the world should recognize its maker and love him in its recognition. Loving appreciation, loving praise, loving recognition are all synonyms for glorifying God. However, we said that the whole world was created to glorify God. Is God glorified even by creatures that are not rational? Yes. Do they manifest God's goodness? However, it is through the rational creation that the rest of the world serves its purpose. This is a very important statement. The rest of the universe, the irrational or inanimate creation, is serving the final and most important, which is called formal glory, purpose for which God made the world, by manifesting, showing forth, so that then created minds will recognize God behind what he made, and recognizing his world, might praise and love him because of it. Brother?
That seems to contradict, in my mind, what you said about God created the world for his glory, right? And for the benefit of creatures.
That's coming. That's coming. That's coming. I have not touched on that yet. Coming. In other words, the whole universe was created for God's glory, but theologically we distinguish between fundamental glory and formal glory. Fundamental glory is the rest of the world, which gives the foundation or the basis for rational beings, angels and men, recognizing God's goodness and praising him for what they see he has done. Consequently, theologically speaking, we say that if God had stopped with creating just the irrational world, as a matter of fact, that's not the way he started. Because God began by creating the rational angelic world. So that long before he made the world of space and time that cannot think, he had already made an invisible world of mind and will. But that, now this is not defined by the church, but is a logical conclusion. Would God have made, he could have, of course, would he have had reason for creating a totally irrational material world? That's the question. Any answers?
No.
Could he have done it? Well, he's God. Would he have had, from the perspective of what we know he did, would he have done so? No. Which says a great deal about the purpose that the sun, moon, and stars serve, the trees and the leaves when they're green, or the snow when it's white. That's all I've got on my mind today is snow. All of this serves the purpose that God has when a created mind, reflecting on what God makes, shows its recognition, and in the process, praises and loves God. You might then say that creation is wasted if and when and wherever the world that God made is not recognized for what it is, a creature of God, and God is not glorified. Which says an awful lot about the way we should use creatures and their fundamental purpose. Now, to pick up where your question leads off. And, we said, the benefit of his creatures, especially those endowed with reason. From God's viewpoint, that's the primary purpose, that his rational creatures that his rational creatures might glorify him. In other words, the recognition of God as creator and man's loving response to that recognition is the primary purpose of creation. God wants it. He demands it. And as very briefly in our homily today at Mass, this is the main reason for prayer. To acknowledge our dependence on God, praise Him, adore Him, thank Him, and love Him. However, this goodness of God in creating is not only a goodness that is, humanly speaking, directed towards God, it is also, and with emphasis, a goodness that is good to us. How is God's creation beneficial to us, or to his creatures in general? Now here again, as regarding glory to God, there is a fundamental glory that God receives even from the sun, moon, and stars, the rain, sleet, and snow. And there's one of the hymns, isn't there, that we recite in the divine office? Rain, sleet, and snow, praise the Lord. All right? As a matter of fact, the rain, sleet, and snow need somebody to know that it's rain, sleet, and snow. But there is an absolute sense, fundamental glory we call it, which is given to God even by irrational creatures. So, correspondingly, by an extension of language, we can say that, well, this or these microphones are being benefited by being microphones. And I know when, for example, last night I had dinner with Mr. and Mrs. Fairman. They have a dog whose name is Frosty, whose second name is Sean. And you've got to call him by both names, otherwise he won't respond. It took me about 2 hours to make myself acceptable to Frosty Sean. When I finally did, I could tell that he enjoyed my rubbing his fur and, well, patting, is it his cheek? What do you call the? Well, you know what a dog has. So that we can, by an extension of language, say that even the irrational creation, well, enjoys God's creatures. But we don't really mean that, do we? Strictly speaking, a stone doesn't quite appreciate being a stone. In fact, if it knew it was a stone and knew that it was not something else, it's just as well it doesn't know. And even an animal cannot reflect, does not realize. So that the fundamental benefit, the basic benefit that God confers on creatures is, quotes, enjoyed by all of his creatures. All right? All of creation, quotes, enjoys being what it is. Maybe I already told you, but I came from a very poor family. Just mother and I, we very seldom had fresh milk on the table. It was canned milk. I saw so many carnation milk cans over the years. Now, the one thing, and I've asked people, and I don't think I've been able to get a good answer. Carnation milk used to have a cow on it, the can. It was red, I remember. And it said, from contented cows. Does it still say that? Well, it took me years. I had to take philosophy and theology to discover that's misleading advertising. Why? Because there are no discontented cows. So there is a sense in which all trees and birds and dogs and cows are contented. But if that is the only benefit, or if that were the only benefit for which God made the world, we believe he would not have made the world. He made the world in order that his rational creatures might be happy. What then are the two purposes that God made the world to fulfill? The first is that he, God, might be glorified. And secondly, that his creatures, and here only his rational creatures, might be beatified. Now, the word beatified has a technical meaning. We think of, for example, a person, a man or a woman, having lived a very holy life, their church may raise them to the honors of the altar. We call it beatification. Thus, the founder of the Daughters of St. Mary of Providence is said to have been beatified. I don't mean it in that sense. The word beare in Latin means to make happy. To be happy is gaudere. To make happy is beare. We are meant to be happy. And God has the second purpose of creation. What's the first? His glory. What's the second? Our happiness. And consequently, we must recognize that when we speak of God's having made the world, we said earlier, to share his perfections, it is not only his wisdom or his holiness or his goodness or his power insofar as we can possess what God has. The one fundamental term that summarizes all that God wants us to share in his perfections is happiness. Because it's one thing to share in God's perfections. It's another thing to experience that possession. And happiness is the experience of possessing, participating in the perfections of God. In other words, God made us to glorify him one.
That's number one. So the purpose of creation, to give God glory, but also to make us happy.
But now the relationship between these two purposes. If glorifying God is the loving recognition of who God is and responding to that recognition by serving him. In other words, a good synonym for glorifying God or giving God glory would be knowledge plus love plus service. So we can put an equal sign here. Glory means knowing, loving, and serving God. Now, if that's the primary purpose that God had and has in making the world, and all the rest of the world is meant to somehow help us know, love, and glorify, or know, love, and serve God. In other words, glorify him. What's the relationship between glorifying God and being happy? The relationship is one of cause and effect. In other words, if the first purpose is to give God glory, the second purpose is the effect of glorifying God. We then will be as happy as we glorify God. No more, no less. And not because I'm saying it, Lord forbid, but because it's so true, this single truth is more than worth my coming from New York and your coming to class for the 2 semesters. That our happiness is totally tied in with knowing, loving, and serving God. And there is no happiness outside. Okay? Consequently, giving God glory is the cause of our happiness. Giving God glory is the norm of our happiness. Giving God glory is the condition of our happiness. Giving God glory determines the degree of our happiness. Giving God glory is, in one word, the divinely established cause of our happiness. That sentence is the whole of man's purpose in life. And the only tragedy, and how widespread this tragedy is, that so many people, everybody is looking for happiness. Everybody. But a few realize there's only one way you can be truly happy. And that is by knowing, loving, and serving God. The more I know Him, the more I can love Him. The more I love Him, the better I will serve Him. And if I serve God well, I'll be very happy. If I serve God less well, I'll be less happy. If I don't serve God at all, I'm going to be despairingly unhappy. The only unhappiness in the world is in people who do not glorify God. Okay? This is so true that even to bring it out verbally, we may have had this on the board sometime, I forget, all we've already seen. Well, the board is so small, if we had a bigger board, but we don't. Do you have a portable board anywhere? Well, would you get one or two, maybe even two on each side? Really, I mean it. I use a lot of board. It helps to communicate. Would you please?
Are you out this afternoon?
Even this afternoon would help. See, I don't want to clutter this up because then it's just a big blotch. But the word in Hebrew for bless is barak. Did we have this?
No.
Well, if you go back to your Old Testament, depends, of course, on who does the translation. But if it is a literal translation of the Hebrew, you will find the word translated as bless God. Does that occur in the Psalms, for example, blessing God?
Yeah.
A very common expression. What does it mean? It means, in substance, glorifying God, knowing, loving, and serving Him. One verb. Then, the same verb, you think they'd find another word. Well, no, it was the Holy Spirit who was inspiring this. Same word. Blessed by God. God blesses those who bless Him. Now, our English word bless, as you know, comes from the other word, English, bliss. God glorifies, pardon me, God beatifies those who glorify Him. He blesses those who bless Him. He makes us happy in the exact degree. This is an embarrassing statement to tell ourselves or anyone else. Am I unhappy? Is there something sad? Yes, I must admit there is. Somehow, I am not glorifying God. I'm not serving Him, either because I don't know Him or love Him, or we're generously serving Him, as I should. That does not mean I'm not going to suffer. Don't misunderstand me. Whoever said that suffering is incompatible with happiness. All right? A woman in New Jersey dying of cancer and excruciating pain all alone. Husband left her. The one son she had left her. And, of course, more than once tempted to despair, calls me up at odd hours of the night, long distance from another state, just to make herself realize that there's still a purpose. And she asked me over the telephone just before I left Manhattan on Friday. She said, "You think I'm crazy? I'm asking the Lord to make me suffer more." And she is in agony. As I keep telling her, this is purifying. You're expiating your sins. And you're preparing yourself for a very happy eternity. You're closer to heaven, I told her, than I am. Unless the Lord cut me off. So, suffering is not incompatible with happiness. Does everybody agree? Serving God may, oh, it sure can, include suffering. But so what? In fact, I think a lot of the suffering that people experience is not so much what God sends them as their reluctance and resistance and resentment over what God is giving them. I tell people, relax. God is in charge. But in the degree to which we submit ourselves completely to God's will, we're going to be happy. Okay. And of course, not just here, it's especially hereafter. That's the third. Fourth. All three persons in God created the world. Now you might say, well, why bring that up? Well, first of all, the church has defined it. It's an article of faith. So the church thinks it's worth our knowing it. But let's recite the Nicene Creed together. We believe in one God, maker of heaven and earth, of all things seen and unseen. That's enough. Now, doesn't it look like the first part has to do with God the Father? We believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things seen and unseen. Is that Father whom we are addressing in the opening of the Nicene Creed, is that God the Father, or is it all three persons? It seems to be a certain hesitancy. How many say it's God the Father? Well, thanks. It's all three persons. Let's recite the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Who is that Father we're talking to? Is it the first person or is it all three?
All three.
All three. So the Our Father could be our Holy Trinity. Sounds a little odd, but that's what it is. Okay. Now, this is not a course in the Trinity. It's a two-semester course in theology. In fact, even as I'm giving you what I am, I'm just hoping that I will be clear and that you will also understand what I'm trying to communicate, because it is not our business to analyze why the first person is called God the Father, and the second is called God the Son, and the third the Holy Spirit, whereas all three created the world. May I ask, were all three equally involved in creating the world? When a child is conceived, the soul is created. Is it the Holy Trinity that creates each of our souls? All three persons. Isn't God the Father more involved than God the Son and the Holy Spirit? All three equally involved. Okay. Now the definition actually reads, the three divine persons are one single common cause of creation. Okay? The three divine persons are one single common cause of creation. Defined several times by the church, especially in the famous Council of Florence, where there was a creed given to the separated churches in the East to subscribe to. It is part of our Catholic faith. Any questions? Number 5. God created the world with perfect freedom. The full text of this article of faith reads, God created the world free from any external compulsion or inner necessity. Free from any internal or external compulsion or inner necessity. Let me ask a few questions, and you can answer them yes or no. Did God always have a divine will?
Yes.
Yes. Did God always have a divine free will?
Yes.
Did God always exercise his free will? Did God always have a free will? Did God from all eternity use his free will? Well, you think he did. What's the free will? What's our free will? In other words, when a person is free to do something, then you can do the opposite, right? Could God, well, before he made the world, did anything else but God exist? Now, I'm trying to get you to retract that statement, and I don't know how to do it without offending you. To admit your own answer. Sister.
If God had always exercised his free will, he would have created the earth from all eternity, right?
Yes. And he didn't.
But he had the option not to, and that was an exercise of his free will.
Nope.
Define free will.
Not if it makes any difference that God made the world. In other words, sure, God did not change in making the world. And in that sense, God always exercised his free will. In that sense. But in the sense that at a given point in time, God decided that his free will should have an effect No. See, the moment we talk about God and the inner life of God, all the vocabulary we have that pertains to us takes on a different meaning. So, yes, God always had a free will, which is what I wanted by your first answer. Yes. God did not always thus use his free will that there was an effect of that freedom. Otherwise, the world would be eternal. Is the world eternal?
No.
That's another article of faith coming up. Now, there have been some great minds that had trouble with just what we're saying here on the score of the world's not being eternal. Even Aquinas, Thomas Aquinas, was not sure that you could prove from reason that the world is not eternal. He believed it, of course, that the world was made in time. In any case, God then created the world by exercising his freedom. What we are after mainly in this article of faith is to see what this freedom of God means. It means, first of all, there is no coercion from outside of God. No one commanded him. No one required him. No one ordered him. No one required God to make the world. What would follow if God had been externally coerced to make the world?
He wouldn't be God.
He wouldn't be God. Correct? But secondly, and much more significantly, not only was God in no way compelled from outside, but he was in no way necessitated from inside. What can that mean? Are we sometimes necessitated to do something from inside? When we just see no choice. Did God see a choice to make or not make the world? Could he have made? First of all, could he have created nothing? Could God have created nothing? Could God have created a different world? Could God have created a better world? Yes. Don't hesitate. Yes. Did God create a good world?
Yes.
Oh, yes. Further question. We said earlier that God created the world out of his goodness, which is another way of saying he created it out of love. Now, doesn't it seem as though God's love necessitated his creating the world? Can we say God so loved the world that he wanted to make that he could not make it? Are we making sense? In other words, did God's love require him to make the world? Well, are we then saying that there are two different ways in which God loves? Because within God there are how many persons?
Three.
Unanimous? I see, I'm speaking to a Christian audience. One, two, three. Do these three persons love one another?
Yeah.
Does the Father love the Holy Spirit? Does he love the Son? Does the Son love the Holy Spirit? Does the Holy Spirit love the Father? Does the Holy Spirit love the Son? Any other combinations?
Son loves the Father.
Please?
Son loves the Father.
Son loves the Father. All right? There is mutual...